Grant, if you have your Bibles, why don't you open to Matthew chapter 5. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and the best sermon ever preached, Jesus Christ sitting on the side of the mountain, teaching all his disciples and all the others, who had come to hear our Lord Jesus Christ come and give the fullness of the law to the people. And so what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is he lays siege on the human heart. Because often when we think about the Bible, often when we would think about the commands of Scripture, what we think about is if we could put it into psychological terms, and we just bear with me for a moment there, is we often think about behavioral modification. And so we think that Jesus is in the process of just changing the way that we act. And so if we can just change our actions, change our behavior, then God is satisfied with us. But what Jesus is going to do in the Sermon on the Mount, and what he has been doing in the Sermon on the Mount, is he lays siege on the human heart. You see, for God, God knows his truth. External action means nothing without the heart being changed. And so what we've spoken about over these weeks, and one of the illustrations I've used, is we've said this: if you have to take a tree and you just chop off the fruit on the tree, the fruit is just going to grow back in a different place. And in the same way, you can maybe deal with one or two of your addictions, one or two of your sin problems, but all that's going to happen is it's just going to grow back in a different fruit, in the form of a different sin, or maybe even the same sin. And so the problem is not just cutting off the fruit, changing the behavior. The problem is dealing with the heart. And so that's what Jesus does. He lays siege on the heart in the Sermon on the Mount. And so over these last few weeks, we've been really working through some heavy topics, right? Like, let's just go over some of the things that we've looked at in the Sermon on the Mount over the last 10 or so weeks. We've looked at how Jesus has come to fulfill the law and not just give us another set of external instructions. We've looked at anger. We've looked at lust and sexual sin. We've looked at the topic of divorce. We've looked at the words and our integrity in our oaths and our lies and the bonds that we would make with one another. We've looked at forgiveness. And tonight we're going to continue that theme of how do we deal with people when we are angry at them. And so we're going to find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48 is where we're going to be based. But what I want to do is I want to read verse 38 tonight onwards, because this is all one thought. Last week we dealt with 38 to 42, and there was a reason why we had to deal with that. It's just because of those four big illustrations that Jesus uses there. But tonight I want to look at this whole passage in terms of one big thought, and then we're going to jump into it. So let's read. Matthew 5, 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them your other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. So that's the first thought. That sets us up and it leads us into tonight. This is where we're going to be, verse 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so what he's going to deal with here tonight is he's going to continue this idea of how do you respond to those who would wound you? How do you respond to those who would make you angry? How do you respond to those who you feel have treated you unjustly? And so I would ask this question. How's it gone for you over the last week or two in terms of your dealing with anger? How's it gone for you in terms of the last week or two in terms of dealing with things that would frustrate you or lead you into a place of unforgiveness? Anyone? Has this been working in your heart? Because it's been working in my heart. So let me just illustrate this to you. I live in the middle of Joburg, as most of us do. I don't live on a small holding. I live in Boskrane, like surrounded by houses, townhouses. And so Ezra wakes up for his feed at about 2:30, 3 o'clock every morning. That's just a standard. And so we wake up and willingly go and feed our little boy, Michaela and I. But over the last 2 weeks, something has happened in our neighborhood that has stirred within me anger and frustration at 3 o'clock in the morning. Remind you, I live in the middle of Johannesburg. One of our neighbors has bought chickens. And the rooster at 3:30 in the morning decides to go. Have you ever tried to lie in the bed at night going, I will not pay attention to that noise, I need to sleep? How well does that work? And so what happens is when I'm so tired and I just want to sleep, all I'm doing is every morning without fail, at 3:30 in the morning, this rooster starts. And so I'm lying in bed and there's this anger and this frustration that starts to well in me at this point until sleep overtakes me. And so this has been an opportunity for me just to stop and reflect on these words. Your circumstances, whatever's happening, I know it's a silly illustration to use, but it's often the little silly things that creep up on you, right? I've just been using these opportunities just to pray, Lord, I don't know who this person is, and I don't know why they have chickens in the middle of Johannesburg, but Lord, forgive them. No. But Lord, still my heart, and let me not be angry at this. And so now we jump into this passage. And this passage is dealing with this question. You see, there was this thought that existed at the time. It was taught by the Pharisees. And we see this in verse 43. Jesus says this, you have heard it said. So, for those of you who've been here for longer than 3-4 weeks, we've known that when Jesus says, you've heard it said, what is he referring to? He's referring to something that has been twisted by the teachers. Because when he quotes scripture, he says, it is written, or it is said. But the Pharisees, the teachers of the law in the time, in Jesus' time, what they did was they took the existing law, they took the existing teaching, and what they subtly did was they just twisted it a little bit for their own good. We looked at this last week with, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And if you remember the context of that, that was for the judicial system, and people had taken it and put it into their own lives. What was meant for the rule of the nation and the state, people had then started to implement it for themselves, and they were sinning in doing so. And so Jesus says, yeah, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. How many of you would agree and just go, that's a fairly good principle for the world to operate on? Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I'm down with that. Anyone? Can I say this? Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible give us permission to hate our enemy. Nowhere. And so where did they get this from? Turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in your Bible. This is what it says. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is a command from the Lord. So, now keep that open. Read that verse. I'm just going to give you 10 seconds. Just read that word, those words again, and then flip to Matthew 5. Should have kept your finger there. And then compare these two commands. And you're going to notice two things. You've got to notice something being left out, and you've got to notice something being added. What has been left out and what has been added? If you compare these two. What's been left out? As yourself. As yourself has been left out in the Matthew 5 section. And what's been added to Matthew 5? To the time when Jesus, this was a common law that Jesus quotes, that was taught. What's been added? The obvious one? Hate your enemies. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the command do we see this. Hate your enemies. But these people had taken it and twisted it for their own good. And so Notice this, and I just want to say this up front. Notice how Jesus doesn't deny the fact that you are going to have enemies in this world. Do you notice that? At no point does Jesus say, you're not going to have any enemies. In fact, he says to his disciples again and again and again, blessed are you when you are persecuted. You know why Jesus owns the fact that you're going to have enemies in this world? Because when you would stand for righteousness' sake, when you would stand for the things of God, here's what you're opening yourself up to. You are opening yourself up to conflict with the standards of the world. You see, the standards of Scripture do not work on the same frequency as the standards of the world. The two are going to collide and cause conflict. And so when you as a born-again believer would stand for righteousness' sake, you are going to get enemies in the world. Do not be surprised at me saying this, Jesus says. In this trouble, in this world, you will have trouble. But do not fear, for I have overcome the world, Jesus says to his disciples in John. And so Jesus owns the fact you're going to have enemies. But the question before us is this. How do you respond to those who hate you? You see, we've dealt with the question in the last little pericope, the last little section there. How do you respond to the people that you would hate in your own heart? You are called to forgive them. But now Jesus has got to follow this on and he's got to say this. How do you respond to people who hate you? See, there's a difference there. When we are offended and hurt, we are called to forgive and not hold on to that anger. But there's also the challenge for us as Christians is to ask ourselves this question. How are you going to respond when someone hates you? How do you respond? You see, what's the standard of the world? If someone hates you, what's the standard of the world for you to act back to them? What is it? Revenge? What else? Hate them back. And Jesus says this, love your enemies as yourself. See, Jesus doesn't do away with the old law. He reminds them of what the law says. You are called to forgive those who have hurt you and love your enemies as yourself. And so the question that stands before us tonight is this. Who is our enemy? Who is our enemy and who is our neighbor? Jesus says this, you are not to have any enemies and you are to view all people as your neighbors. Christian, you should never, ever, ever utter these words out of your mouth. That person is my enemy. For no other person created in the image of God is to be seen by us as our enemy. We are called to love them as neighbors. Now, this is the conflict that existed within the Jewish culture at the time. Because the teachers of the law taught this. If someone is a Jew, then they are your neighbor. But if someone is not a Jew, you can consider them your enemy. And so there was this blatant racism. There was this blatant ethnic racism that was taught to the people of the day. And so if you were a Jew and you were friends with another Jew, then you were to forgive them. You were to love them as your neighbor, as your friend, as your family. But if there was a Gentile meaning non-Jew, if there was a Gentile, you could and you should hate them because they were considered the enemy. And Jesus says, this is absolute junk. And he illustrates this in the famous parable in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we don't have time to read it and unpack it tonight. But basically what happens is this. Jesus tells, well, let's actually go read it. Luke chapter 10, let's read it together. But we're not going to expound it. But let's just let these words of Scripture speak into our hearts. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus responded. Do this and you will live. But the young man wanted to justify himself. And who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going along the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Now, these two men were considered holy men in the nation of Israel. And so Jesus is talking to Israelite people. You would expect the priest and the Levite to stop and help this broken, hurting man. But instead, what do? They see this man and they're like, just go, "Oh, this is going to be really inconvenient for me to help him. I do love you, but it's just really inconvenient for me to love you right now. And so it's easier for me just to cross to the other side. If I cross to the other side, I can justify to myself, oh, I never really saw him. Because I never actually stepped over him, right?" And then, listen to these words. Verse 33, "But a Samaritan." Now, you must know that there existed a hatred between Jews and Samaritans. And so when Jesus uses this word, a Samaritan, the people would have just gone like, "Oh, the Samaritan's going to kill him. The Samaritan's going to pull out his sword and just kind of like finish off this half-dead Israelite." "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have.' Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law required the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And so Jesus unpacks, he confronts this racism that existed within the hearts of the Jewish people at the time. And he says, everyone is considered a neighbor to you. Love everyone. And so now, as we look at verse 43 onwards, I want to ask this question. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to answer, well, we're going to look at the sermon tonight in three different ways. The first thing we're going to look at, thanks, Gavin, is going to be how. Then we are going to look at why, and then we are going to see the cross in this tonight. So if you can just put those up, Gav, thanks. Going to see, how do we love people like ourselves? How do we love our neighbor like ourselves? Why should we love our neighbor as ourselves? And then we're going to come to that verse 48, which is the ultimate challenge, which points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so keep that thought of the Good Samaritan up in the air. We've got to pick that up in 2 minutes' time. But let's ask this question. How do I love my enemies? Let's read verse 44. "I tell you," Jesus speaking, Matthew 5, 44, by the way, we're back here. "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." How do you love your enemies as yourself? The first thing that we need to realize, the first step to loving someone as yourself, is to realize that we are called to see each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord, created in the Lord. Genesis 1 verse 26, it tells us that God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Now, in Latin, this is called the Imago Dei. And so this is this teaching that says this: all men and women, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your gender, regardless of your social standing, regardless of your economic standing, all people are created in the image of God. All of us are in this Imago Dei. Now, why do I start there? Is because it's impossible to love someone like yourself when you think of yourself as better than them. It is impossible to love someone selflessly when you would look down on them. Racism is not rooted in race. Racism is rooted in not seeing each other in the way that God sees us. classism, socialism, in the terms of why we would deal with each other in terms of social aspects. It's not rooted in economics. It's not rooted in anything. It's a heart issue because we refuse to see each other in the way that God has created us. Whether you would live in India or America, whether your skin would be brown, this isn't really white. I don't really know what this is. Tanned. Not what? Flesh color. I don't know. What? Pink. No, actually, we're very pink. Yeah, white people. Whether you would be from whatever nation, color, ethnicity, we are called to see each other as equals, all created before the Lord as one. And it is impossible to love someone as your neighbor when you can't get past that. And as Christians, we are called to be rooted in that. You are no better than anybody else because of the color of your skin or the ethnicity that you would hold. And so we root ourselves in that truth. All men are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Step two, in how do we love each other as our neighbors? We have to refer back to last week. Last week we spoke about, if you remember, forgiving one another. And we asked this question, well, how can I forgive people? How can I lay myself down and not take up this anger, this revenge that would so easily root into my heart? And so what we did was we went to Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26. And so go there again tonight. I just want to remind us of this truth because it's all one thought. Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26. Jesus says these words, Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their own soul? Jesus says this, you want to be like me. You want to be my disciple. You die to yourself. It is impossible to love someone when you would view yourself as first. This was why the priest and the Levite walked across to the other side of the road. It's because you are putting yourself ahead of the other person. It is impossible to view your enemy as a neighbor if you are still looking at how they've offended you and hurt you, and that you've got a grudge, a right to seek revenge with them and for them. But Jesus says this, no, you leave that at the side of the road. You take up your cross. You die to yourself. You leave your own rights, your own desires. You leave them and you take up your cross and follow after me. You see, human love says this, what can I get out of this situation? What can I gain from this situation? But the love we are called to have for our brothers and sisters is the godly love. And it's rooted in the Imago Dei. It says this, I will love you not because of what I can get out of this, but I will love you because you are created in the image of God. And so I will lay my life down to serve you, even if you have wronged me. Because you are a fellow image bearer of God. And you cannot do that unless you have laid down your own life. You cannot do that unless you have picked up the cross of Jesus Christ and said, I've died to my own desires, my own wills, and I'm following after Christ. And then the third thing, we see it in verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies. We just unpack that word, love and enemies there. And then he says this, and pray for those who persecute you. How many of us would just skip over that part? No, we must love our enemies. Well, what else does it say? Pray for those who persecute. Why does Jesus focus on this? Why does Jesus say, pray for the person who's hurt you? What power is there in praying for the person who's hurt you and offended you and wounded you? And this is not a psalm prayer. The reason I say this is not a psalm prayer is because some of those prayers and psalms that the psalmist pray, they're like, and Lord, won't you break their teeth in the prayers? No, 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 this isn't one of those prayers. This is a prayer of saying, Lord, won't you bless them? Why should we pray for them? Because it is impossible to pray for someone when you would have unforgiveness in your heart. It is impossible to pray that the Lord, and mean it, it is impossible to pray it that the Lord would bless someone when you would still have revenge in your heart. Why do I say that? Because you would be praying, Lord, strike them with lightning, smite them with lass. I don't know what, where that comes from, but You would be praying prayers like that. But instead we are called, Lord, bless that person. I know that they've hurt me, but I've died to myself. Lord, bless that person. The world calls me to view them as an enemy. But Lord, I just want to pray for their soul. Here's a challenge for you. Here's a challenge for you. Over the next 30 days, and this is a challenge that has existed in the world before. I'm not making this up. I'm borrowing it from others, repurposing it, recycling. Over the next 30 days, pray for the people who you know do not like you. Pray for the people who you would consider your enemies and they would consider themselves as your enemy. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord would bless them. And watch how your heart will change towards them over that time. You see, prayer is praying that the Lord would work, but prayer also transforms our heart towards the person and towards the object that we are praying, the subject of our prayer, should I rather say. So you pray for your enemy, and you watch your anger dissolve. You pray for your enemy, and you watch your unforgiveness dissolve. You pray for the person who you know hates you, and you watch love grow in your heart towards them. And that's how we are to love our enemies as our neighbors, to view them as fellow image bearers, to lay our lives down first, and to take up our cross, to lay down our hurts, and to take up the love of Christ. And then we pray for them. And we watch the word of God work in our heart. And now we look at why. Why should we love our enemies? Why? Because if you're anything like me, you would ask this question. Well, they hate me. Let them carry on. Why should I love them? Why should I lay down my life and serve them? Why should I pray for them? We've got to see two things in these passages here, in these verses, verse 45 onwards. The first thing we've got to see is that when you would do these things, you are being and living out the Imago Dei. Let me say that again. When you would do these things, you are living out the image of God. And people would see God in your actions. When you would love someone ahead of yourself, you are literally showing them the character of the Lord. And so where do I get that? Let's see here. We've got to see the character of the Lord towards his enemies. Verse 45. Pray for those who persecute you. That's verse 44 leading into verse 45. Why? That you may be the children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? So the first of two things that we see here is this: when you would love your enemy, when you would love those who hate you, you are showing them the character of God. What is the character of God? The character of God is a God of love and common grace. Universal love for his creation and common grace over all creation. Now, what do I mean by common grace and universal love? The universal love that God has is a love over all people. He loves us. God loves you. And I don't think that we would hear that enough. But he does. He loves us. And common grace is this grace, this gift that God would give to all people. And so what is a common grace? We see them here listed. God sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So let me ask you this. If you are a farmer, anyone here a farmer? Not. Okay. As I said, we live in the middle of Joburg. Why do you have chickens? No one here is a farmer, but if you were a farmer, you would ask this question. When the rains come, do you on your farm get more rain than your neighbor who is a non-Christian? Yes or no? No. The rain falls on all the land equally. There is a common grace given to people. Can I ask this question? Food, when you would eat food and your taste buds would explode at like a fillet... apologies to any vegetarians, but a fillet steak just like melting in your mouth and you would just go like, oh, that is so good. And your taste buds are exploding at that sense. Are Christians the only ones that enjoy good food? No. Non-Christians and Christians alike both enjoy a common grace of rain, of food, and we can expand that to as far as it goes. You see, common graces are given to all people. But the point of common graces are to lead us to worship, are to lead you to the giver of all things. So let me say this. This illustration we've used for years here. The common grace of food, as that food is exploding on your tongue and your taste buds are going off, the non-Christian, that moment, it terminates upon itself at that point. I've just gone, so good, more, give me more, give me more food. I'm enjoying this. But for the Christian, that common grace of food, it should be a stepping stone. It should be an explosion of worship at that moment. And so you would take that bite of food, and for the non-Christian, it would just implode on itself to say, give me more, give me more. But for the Christian, it should explode to say, God, thank you so much for food. Lord, thank you so much for taste buds. Lord, thank you for this moment. And common graces for non-Christians implode on themselves and just become more about me. Common graces for Christians should explode in worship to the Lord. And so God says this, my character is I bring rain unto my enemies and my sons and my daughters. I show my grace to all people, regardless of what they have done to me. And so when you would show grace, when you would show love to your enemies, you are showing the Imago Dei. You are showing the character, the image of God to people. For the world, they would go, no, you don't love your enemy. You persecute your enemy. But for the Christian, when we would go, no, I'm going to love my enemy. I'm going to serve my enemy. I'm going to lay down my life for my enemy. I'm going to pray for my enemy. All of a sudden, your enemy now sees the image of God before them. And at that point, you are pointing to the Creator. And so when we would act differently in the world, because our hearts have been changed, God is glorified. So I want to ask you this question. How easily does this come to us? Not easily at all. Not easily at all. See, for many of us, we are still saturated in the world. We still respond in fleshly, worldly ways. And the teachings of Jesus Christ would challenge our responses to our enemies. I mean, let's just go superficial level here. How do you respond when someone would cut you off in traffic? Do you respond in the same way that the world responds? Or would you stop and pray for the other person? Let's take it a step further. How do you respond when you are gossiped about or lied about by your friends or people in your class? How do you respond? Maybe a colleague. Do you retaliate to other colleagues with gossip too? Or do you stop, forgive, and pray for that other person? And in so doing, show the image of God. How do you respond when you would be ripped off in business? When you would be mocked for being a Christian? Do you mock back? Do you look to rip the other person off in return? Or do we respond in grace and love and out of those illustrations that we saw in verse 38 to 42? You see, when we do that, we are showing the world that we are different. And this leads us to our second point. Verse 46. In the why should we respond? Why should we love our neighbors? Because point number one being that when we would respond in grace and love, we are showing the image of God. Point number two being that when you would respond in love and forgiveness to your enemy, you are showing that you are a transformed person in the image of Christ. He says this, if you love those who love you, what reward is that? Even the tax collectors do that. A tax collector was the lowest of the low people in Jesus' time. Apologies if you work for SARS, but I don't know many people who get excited over tax season unless you get in a return. Everyone else is just like, oh, SARS. It was 1,000 times worse in Jesus' day because of the corruption and the fraud that happened in Jesus' day. Tax collectors were notorious thieves. They would rip off their own people. They were seen as traitors and as thieves by the Jewish nation. So there was this double hatred towards tax collectors. And so Jesus says this, he uses the lowest person that he could think of, the most hated person in their culture. And he says this, even tax collectors love those who love them. You're no better than a tax collector when you just love people who love you. And then he says this, and if you only greet your own people, and greet wasn't just like a, how's it, how you doing? Greet was to stop and bless the other person. And so when you would stop and bless the people who only bless you, Jesus says this, even pagans do that. You see, when you would show this love, you are showing the image and the grace of God to the world, and you are showing that you are different to the world too. Christian, you are called to be different. And I think that we have missed this in modern day Christianity. We expect non-Christians to act like Christians, and we think it's okay when Christians act like the world. We get upset. Churches, hear me when I say this. This is how ridiculous some of our thinking is. We get upset and we get offended when sinners sin. And we're shocked by that. An unregenerate, unsaved person, they sin and we're just like, oh, they did that? No.
They're sinners. Of course they're going to sin. We're shocked at sinners sinning. And then we're not shocked at Christians who go out on weekends or nights and get absolutely hammered drunk, who are getting stoned, who are not paying their taxes and ripping off SARS. We think it's fine and it's acceptable when people in the church, Christians, born-again Christians, are sleeping together outside of marriage. We just go, oh, well, it's fine. No! Christian, you are called to be different. It's not okay when Christians look like the world. We are called to be different. But Jesus doesn't use the word different, does he? What's the word that he uses in verse 48? What? It's perfect. Yes, we are called to be different. But we're called to so much more than that too, aren't we? You are called to be perfect. Now, how many of you at this point are just going like, well, I'm not. Anyone? Your hand should raise at this point. See, this book ends the section in the Sermon on the Mount. If you go back a page in your Bible and you read Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus says these words before he goes into the teaching of anger, of murder, of adultery, divorce, oaths, eye for an eye, love your enemies. These are the way that we respond to the world, to problems of the world. What does Jesus say in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we come to verse 48, and he says this, be perfect. So you've got these two challenges laid out that bookend this teaching of Jesus in the section, in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, we are called as Christians. This is point number one, but it is not the main point that I'm going to finish with here. So please, but it is an important point. As Christians, we are called to be different. We are called to be righteous. We are called to live perfect lives. You see, we are called to live with a desire for holiness in our lives. You are called as a born-again Christian. And if you are not a born-again Christian this evening, please hear me as I say these words to you. If you are not a born-again Christian here this evening, please do not think that being a Christian is just about external behavioral modification. No, being a Christian is about having your heart, you realizing that you are a sinner, that you are torn, broken, dead in sin, and realizing that only Jesus Christ can save you. So please, don't just think it's just about fixing my actions. That's moralism, that's legalism. And that's not going to lead you towards Jesus. That's just going to lead you down a path of despair. But for you who are a Christian, for those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are called to be different. We are called to be perfect. We are called to be righteous. We are called to be holy before the Lord. And you meant at this point to come to this realization. My righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees. You meant to be sitting here right now going, my righteousness doesn't exceed that of the teachers of the law. You meant to be feeling right now, I'm not perfect. I've failed. I've messed up. I haven't met one of these standards that Jesus held in this teaching. you meant to feel in your heart that I can't do this by myself. You see, when Jesus would teach this in verse 48, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's he doing? He is pointing towards the cross that he would die in. Die on, shall I rather say. And the tomb that he would be buried in. You see, we are only made perfect through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is impossible to be righteous as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It is impossible to be perfect aside from the cross of Jesus Christ. You meant at this point to be feeling, Lord, I'm broken. I'm not meeting the standard. And you meant at this point to be crying out to the Lord. What says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And if you've got your Bibles, let's turn there because that's where we've got to finish. This glorious, heavenly, eternal thought. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this is our final point, the cross. This is where our perfection comes. Not by you and your effort of, I'm going to fix myself. Not in you and your effort of, I am going to be a good person just by pulling myself up by my bootstraps, by my effort. Oh no, you will not be perfect. Never. But here's what we are to hold on to. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Just let this glorious thought saturate your heart this evening. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, or some of your Bibles would say, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that in Jesus, his perfection is given to us. Just read these words again. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God made Jesus Christ to die on the cross for sin that was not his for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what this verse is saying. It is saying this glorious transaction has happened on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took your sin on him. And he didn't just take your sin from you. He gives you his righteousness. Theologians would call it this. He imputes to us. He puts upon us. He clothes us in his righteousness. He makes us perfect in his righteousness. Matthew 5:48. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are only able to be perfect through Jesus Christ. And so I would ask you this question tonight. In all of these things that we've covered, anger, lust, divorce, oaths, integrity, forgiveness. How have you done in those? Have you been challenged in those things? And the only way you can be transformed into the image of God to meet that standard is by surrendering yourself to Jesus Christ, to his life, and saying, Lord, I cannot meet this. I lay myself down and I take up your cross and I follow after you. For in Christ I am made perfect, not my own efforts. Where are you tonight? Are you still trusting in your own efforts? Are you still caught in a place of going, well, I'm actually not that bad. I'm a good person compared to other people in the world. I'm a good person. Okay, how do you meet up to the standard of Jesus Christ in this sermon? Christian, are you surrendering your life to the Lord on a day-to-day basis, minute-by-minute basis, that He would transform our hearts and our lives from the inside out? Or is it still a process of I'm going to fix myself and by my effort, by my righteousness, I will be good? Oh, how we should turn to Christ. How the weight of this would bear on our souls tonight. Let's pray. Father God, how can we be perfect aside from the cross of Jesus Christ? Father, for many of us, just be carrying on in our lives, dulling our hearts to the call of righteousness. Oh, how I pray, Lord God, that You would break that tonight. How I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would awaken our hearts to sin, that we would repent, that we would turn to You, and that we would be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, for those of us who have just been accepting of the fact that we have enemies and have not turned to the gospel to transform our hearts in that, Lord Jesus Christ, would You convict us and challenge us on that tonight? For those of us, Lord, who would still be harboring unforgiveness in our hearts and thinking it's okay, Lord, would You challenge us? Would You convict us? Would You break our hearts on that tonight? For those of us, Lord, who would still be treating others as if they aren't created in the image of God, that racism would still live in our hearts, that social standings would still reign in our hearts, that economic standings would still be the dictator of how we treat each other. Oh Lord, would You convict us? Would You challenge us? And would You break our hearts in the gospel tonight? Oh, how we would be image bearers of Christ to this world. Oh, how we wouldn't just be different as we are called to be, but Lord, we would be holy as we are called to be. I ask us, Lord, as You make us perfect through the risen Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Should we conclude tonight and respond in worship with the song, How Rich a Treasure?